we've been working our way together through the book of Exodus. This morning, I want to encourage you to stand firm. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Exodus. We're simply picking up where we left off last time in chapter 14 with verse 9. Let's hear God's word. The Egyptians pursued them. All Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped by the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels, so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, sometimes we don't feel blessed. Sometimes we leave here and we're not aware that you've done anything. We don't feel any different. We don't always understand. We're not always conscious of the work of your Spirit. We're not always aware of how your word is directing us. We're not always aware of the things you're protecting us from and preserving us from. We don't always sense your hand resting upon our lives. We want that. We long for that. We even pray for that. We pray, Lord, that even by your word this morning, you'd be pleased to shepherd us as a congregation into good pastures, Lord, that we would even become aware, that we would sense that Jesus, our good shepherd, is leading us into good places, even when life is hard. Lord, that you're leading us into good places, that you're leading our heart to lie down and rest. Lord, do that among your people, we pray. Use your word, O Lord, to bring blessing to us. For we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are lots of things in life to worry about. You know, if you're so inclined, if you're inclined to worry, if you are a worrier, you'll find that there's plenty of things in life to worry about. You can worry about yourself. You can worry about your kids. You can worry about your marriage. You can worry about your family. You can worry about your relationships. Or you can worry about your lack of relationships. If you're inclined to worry, and you know, let's be honest, we all worry sometimes. If you're inclined to worry, you're going to find there's no shortage of things in life to worry about. You can worry about your health. You can worry about your future. You can worry about your finances, or you can worry about your lack of finances. You can worry about your job, or you can worry about your lack of a job. You can worry about the environment. You can worry about the planet. You can worry about the climate. You can worry about politics. You can worry about the government. You can worry about taxes. You can worry about our culture and our society. You can worry about the crime rate, the murder rate, or the abortion rate. I mean, if you're inclined to worry, and, you know, we all worry. Sometimes more than others, but we all do that. And if and when, during those times when you're inclined to worry, you're going to find there's just no shortage of things in life to worry about. I mean, it's a wonder we're not all crazy, because it is so easy to worry, and there is so much to worry about. But this morning, I want to encourage you to do something different. Instead of worrying, this morning, I want to encourage you to stand firm. Remember where we left off last time. The Lord is leading his people out of Egypt. Okay, a pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. God is leading his people out of Egypt, and yet he's not leading them in the direction that we anticipated. He's not leading the people by the route that everyone would have expected. Instead of taking them to the northeast, along the highway, the Via Dolorosa, the way of the sea from Egypt to the land of Canaan, which was the most obvious, the most immediate, the most direct and short route. Instead of taking them the most obvious direction that everyone would have anticipated, instead of taking the people to the northeast, we saw last week God was leading the people to the southeast toward the wilderness. And not only was he leading them toward the barren, empty, desolate wilderness, but at one point he actually has them stop, turn around, backtrack until they end up sort of wedged between the wilderness and the Red Sea. Meanwhile, Pharaoh changed his mind about letting the Hebrews go, and so he gathers together all his chariots and all his officers, all his footmen and his soldiers, and he comes in pursuit of the Hebrews. That's where we pick up this morning with verse 9. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. So not only does the Egyptian army pursue the Hebrews, but they actually overtake them. They catch up to them. Remember, the Hebrews at one point had to stop and turn around and backtrack and double back, and it's allowed time for the Egyptian army to catch up to them. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. Okay, that must have been a shock. That would have to be a terrible shock. You think by now the Egyptians are old news. We've put Egypt behind you. Last time they saw Pharaoh was saying, "Get out of here, I don't want to see you again." Remember, we saw last week the Hebrews marched out of Egypt defiantly. We're thinking, that's old news. We put them in our rearview mirror. We've forgotten about the Egyptians. At this point, we're not thinking about Egypt. We're just wondering, where on earth are we going? Why is God taking us in this direction? Why is he taking us out toward the wilderness? And why are we stopping and turning around and going backwards? And it seems like we're going in circles. At this point, you're actually starting to get more frustrated and a little irritated. And you're beginning maybe to question. And you're beginning to doubt. You know, who's driving the bus here? It begins to feel like nobody's in control. And then just as you're kind of reaching your breaking point, you're about to snap, you look up, and all of a sudden, there's the Egyptians. I mean, it had to have been a horrible moment. Just a punch in the gut. In the midst of all, you look up and there's the old enemy, the Egyptians, and they're right there coming after you. It had to have been a terrible moment. But life is like that sometimes. You know, sometimes things in life just catch you completely by surprise. You know, that huge phone bill, you just didn't see it coming. Or you figure you got another 100,000 miles on your car, and then it just dies, just like that. Or someone in your family drops a bombshell and says, yeah, we're getting a divorce, you know, and moving out of state. You know, sometimes things happen like that. We don't see it coming. It catches us completely by surprise, and we panic. Verse 10 says, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. They freaked out. I mean, they looked up, they see the Egyptian army, and they panic. I think sometimes when you know something's coming, you know, it gives you time to think about it. It gives you time to adjust to the idea. But when something comes unexpected like that, where you just don't see it coming, a lot of times we just freak out. We flip out and we panic. Verse 10 says, they feared greatly, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Well, obviously, it's not wrong to pray. It's not wrong to cry out to the Lord. It's not wrong even to pray in desperation. You know, sometimes we ought to pray a little more desperately because we desperately need the Lord. It's not like we just need a little help. You know, it's not like we just need a little divine boost. We desperately need the Lord. That's who we are. That's the condition we're in. It's not wrong to pray desperately, but I think there's something more going on here. I don't think the people are really praying desperately in faith. I think they're just panicking. When it says they cried out to the Lord, I think they're just kind of freaking out. And we don't know for sure because it doesn't tell us what they said to the Lord, but it does tell us what they said to Moses. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? I mean, that's not very nice. I mean, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty sarcastic, isn't it? I mean, it's not like Moses did this on purpose. It's not like Moses saw this coming. Moses is in the same mess as everybody else. Moses looks up and sees the Egyptian army, and yet they're harsh. They're being critical. They're being unkind. They're being sarcastic. They're pointing the finger. They're being accusatory. You know, what have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. Didn't we tell you? We like being slaves. We told you, leave us alone. We want to be slaves. That doesn't even make any sense. And yet that's the way we sometimes talk to each other. When we get upset, when we freak out, when something happens, we get impatient, we get short-tempered, we get harsh, we get sarcastic. We point the finger and we say things like this that don't even make any sense. They say, it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Oh, maybe. I mean, maybe it would have been better. Maybe it would have been better to be slaves in Egypt than to die in the wilderness. But who said they're going to die in the wilderness? I mean, they've already given up. This is panic. This is despair. This doesn't sound like people who are crying out to the Lord in faith. This sounds like people are just in panic mode. We've said before that faith in Jesus Christ is like a fountain of all good spiritual fruit and graces. You know, when you're actively trusting in Jesus as God's provision for you and your family, when you're actively, you're exercising that faith in Jesus as God's provision, okay, that will produce within you. You will experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what Jesus does. But when you take your eyes off Jesus and you're looking at your problems, I mean, it says the Israelites looked up and behold, there's the Egyptians. When you're looking at the Egyptians in your life, when you're focusing on the problems and you're not exercising your faith, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm not saying you don't have faith. But when you're not exercising, when you're not using that faith, when you've taken your eyes off the Lord and you're focusing on some difficulty or some complexity or some, what that's going to do is it's going to produce in you all the bad fruit. You know, when you see somebody worrying, it's very easy to say, well, that person's not trusting the Lord right now. That's easy. Anybody can. But you got to understand, it's not just worry. When you're not trusting the Lord, that produces all kind of bad fruit. When you're being impatient, when you're being like the Hebrews, when you're pointing a finger and you're being sarcastic and snarky and mean and you're blaming everybody else, all that comes from taking your eyes off of Jesus. This is what Moses says. Verse 13. Fear not. And that's a word of comfort, right? Don't be afraid. How many times does Jesus say, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid? It's a word of comfort. But I think it's more than that, because sometimes we allow ourselves to worry. You know, we let ourselves freak out. We kind of indulge ourselves. Sometimes you just sort of let yourself panic because you know somebody else is going to come along and calm you down sooner or later. You know, mom or dad or your husband or your wife. Sooner or later, somebody will calm you down. So sometimes it's easier just to let yourself kind of freak out. And we kind of indulge ourselves. And I think here Moses is saying, stop it. No, calm yourself down. Fear not. In the Hebrew, it's a negative. It's almost a rebuke. Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't let yourself do that. Moses says, in effect, stop it. These people, they're in their fear. They're blaming and they're arguing. And Moses says, stop it. Fear not. Stand firm. When Moses tells the people to stand firm, I think he literally means don't go anywhere. You know, don't panic. Don't run away. Don't run off into the wilderness. Don't throw yourself into the Red Sea. I think he's saying stand still, okay? But it's more than that, because he doesn't just say stand still. He says stand firm. He's saying calm down, okay? Take a deep breath. Remember who you are. Remember what you believe. Remember what you know to be true. Remember how the Lord is with you. Remember how the Lord is leading you. You know, you got to just calm down and remember what you believe. Remember what you know to be true. I think that's one reason why it's easier when you know something's coming, because it gives you time to kind of think about it from a biblical perspective. Maybe you kind of panic at first, but you've got time to kind of think about it. We're going to handle it. It's when something comes up unexpectedly, that's when we tend to panic. And that's where you just have to catch yourself and say, wait a minute. Take a deep breath. Remember what we believe. Remember what you know to be true. Remember how God is leading you. God isn't caught off guard, even when we are. God is with you. Remind yourself those things that you know to be true. And take that energy that you were going to use to worry and do something positive. You know, maybe you see something in the news or something, and you're just tempted to kind of wring your hands, and take that energy that you were going to turn in on yourself, that energy that's going to keep you up restless all night, take that energy you were going to waste worrying, and go take a meal to somebody, or go out in your garden, or check on one of our older members, or dig into the scriptures, or cry out to the Lord. But don't just cry about the thing you're worried about. Cry out for the lost people in our community, or cry out for persecuted Christians, or, you know, take that energy that you were going to waste worrying and do something positive. Moses says, fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. There are things in life that we have to do. I mean, they're just, that's your work. You have your work in life that you have to do. Those dirty dishes aren't going to clean themselves, okay? Bills are not going to pay themselves. The things in life we have to do, that's your work, whether it's taking care of kids or going to the office or taking care of the yard or sharing the gospel. All these things, that's our work. That's our responsibility. But then there's some things that we can't do. You can't be in two places at one time. You can't do it. There's things that we don't have any control over. It's the nature of the information age that we will always hear about things that we really have no control over. And it's only going to get worse. You know, as technology improves, we hear about things going on all over the world that we really have no control over. And our tendency is to focus our energy on thinking about these things that we really can't control. And as a result, we inadvertently neglect the things we're supposed to do. I want to challenge you this morning. When you're tempted to worry and wring your hands, take that energy and go do something positive for somebody. Okay. But there are some things that we can't do. Okay. And in those cases, you gotta trust the Lord to do it. You just got to let God be God. You've got to trust that God is faithful. And just like you're going to try by God's grace to do your work, you got to trust the Lord's going to do his work. And that's what Moses says here. I mean, the Hebrews, they can't save themselves. They can't jump over the Red Sea. They can't outfight the Egyptians. And so Moses tells them, fear not, stand firm, and just look. He says, just look and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. This is God's work. There are things in life that we can't do, and it's humbling, and it's hard to admit that to ourselves, but there's things in life that we can't do. And you come to that point, you got to say, you know what? I got to trust God to do it. I'm going to try to be faithful with my work, and I got to trust the Lord to do his work. You just stand and look and watch and see God work. Trust the Lord, and he will fight for you. Moses says, the Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. All you got to do is just stop complaining, stop worrying, and just stand still and trust the Lord. And look and see what God is going to do. I know it's hard to do. There's so much that needs to be done in life, and it's easy to get worked up over things, but I want to encourage you this morning to stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. This is another reason why I don't think that the people really praying in faith, because God says, Moses, what are you doing? Why are you crying out like this? Tell the people to go forward. God wants his people to keep moving. You know, even though in this case there is a Red Sea in front of them, God says, tell the people, keep going. God wants his people on the move. That's one reason why we can't afford to worry. We don't have that right. We don't have that time. There's too many opportunities. There's too many open doors. There's too much God wants us to do. We can't afford to sit around and worry. God wants us on the move. God's people, God's kingdom is on the move, and he wants his people to keep moving. We can't afford to always be looking over our shoulders and wringing our hands. God's people are on the move. It also reminds us that prayer is no substitute for obedience. I mean, I'm not knocking prayer. We ought to pray a whole lot more. But prayer is not a way to postpone doing what God tells us to do. He says, Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. It may seem ironic or contradictory, but you got to stand firm if you're going to keep moving forward. It sounds funny because Moses told the people to stand firm, and then God says, tell them to move forward. It sounds like two different things, but you've got to stand firm if you're going to keep moving forward, because otherwise you're going to go backwards. I mean, I see this all the time with, you know, you're making progress, and then something catches you unexpected, and what do? We panic, and we start to lose ground. You got to stand firm, stand on what you know to be true in order to keep moving forward, in order to not lose ground, but to gain ground. You got to stand firm if you're going to keep moving forward. And then God will use this problem. He'll use your Red Sea. He'll use the Egyptians. He'll use your crisis to show that he's the Lord. God says to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. You know, earlier Moses lifted up his staff and turned the Nile to blood. He lifted up his staff and he summoned the plague of frogs and the plague of gnats and the plague of flies. Earlier we saw that Moses went out into the worst storm ever in Egypt and he quieted the storm by holding up his staff. Now God says to Moses, hold your staff out over the sea and divide the waters that God's people might pass through it. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Presumably, the Lord is talking about the people back in Egypt, not just the army, but the whole country of Egypt. He says, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I get glory over Pharaoh and his chariots. God's saying he's going to use your emergency, your crisis, in order to show that he's God. You know, sometimes we worry because, frankly, it's easier to focus on things out of our control than to actually do what God says. Sometimes God calls us to do something that seems impossible, like moving forward when there's a Red Sea right there. And sometimes, frankly, it's easier to focus on something else. And yet, the greater the difficulty, whatever it is that's standing in your way, that's keeping you from faithfulness, the greater the difficulty, the greater the glory when God brings you through it. God will use that crisis, that difficulty, that problem, to show that he is God. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. You know, a lot of times in the Old Testament, we have references to the angel of the Lord. Not just the Lord, or not just an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And it appears that the angel of the Lord is God himself in invisible form. Scholars have suggested very likely it's the second person of the Trinity. It's the pre-incarnate, a pre-incarnate version of Jesus Christ. It's before Christ had come and taken on flesh. Here he comes as an angel, as a messenger, but Scripture makes it plain in other places. But it's the Lord himself. What he's saying is the Lord was in front of the people. And then the Lord moved and he went behind the people. So the pillar of cloud that was in front of the people moves and goes behind the people, so that he is between the Hebrews and the Egyptians. God is saying, in effect, to the Egyptians, if you're going to harm my people, you got to come through me first. I mean, this is what it says. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and went and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. There was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. You know, the picture there is that Egyptians want to bother the Hebrews. They got to get past God first. Any trouble has to get past God first. Nothing can come near you unless the Lord allows it. I mean, there are some hard things in life. I know that. I'm not trying to minimize that. And sometimes that's why we worry. You go through something is just like a punch in the gut, and you decide, I'm never going to let that happen again. I'm going to be hyper-vigilant from now on. And sometimes that's why we worry, because we're so afraid something's going to happen. But sometimes things in life happen that are just awful. But nothing can come near you unless the Lord allows it. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. At some point, I should probably mention that the Hebrew, the Bible, doesn't actually use the words Red Sea. I mean, in the Hebrew, it actually calls it the Sea of Reeds, you know, like reeds that grow up in the water. But it is the Red Sea. It's just a different name for the same thing, and it doesn't make any difference. But I point this out because some people seize on that to say, aha, it wasn't really the Red Sea. It was some other place called the Sea of Reeds, and it was probably a little pond. And, you know, the tide went out. And so the people walked out. They walked across while the tide was out. Well, you know, ancient Israelites, they didn't have smartphones and everything, but they knew about the tides. I mean, they weren't ignorant. They didn't just wake up or something. They knew about the tides. And besides, it couldn't have been a small body of water, or they would have just gone around it. This must have been a massive body of water. Keep in mind, we're talking about as many as 2 million people. We talked about that earlier. Not only were all the Hebrews, but you also remember you had a mixed multitude that came out of Egypt. They were not necessarily Jewish, but they wanted to follow the Lord. So we had as many possibly as 2 million people. This would have had to be a massive body of water for 2 million people to not be able to go around it, but had to actually be able to pass through it. And look what it says. It says, the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. Okay. God can use natural means. He can use the wind. But this isn't just describing the wind pushing back the tide. It's not like the wind's just pushed all the water back at the tide. It's like the wind came this way and pushed the waters to both sides. I mean, that's not natural. This is supernatural. It says the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea. The picture here, they're going down into the ocean. That's the picture. They're going down into the seabed. They're going down deep. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. That's the picture, going down, down into the seabed. All Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces. You know, you ever work shift work? You know, there's the first shift and saying, well, in the ancient army, you know, you had guys who had to stand guard and you had the first watch and the second watch. You know, it's a military term here. But notice who's standing guard. It's the Lord. It's the Lord standing guard over his people. It says, in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces. The image here is God is standing watch. That's why you don't have to worry. Now, you know, we don't need to be foolish. We need to think and we need to plan ahead and be wise. But you don't have to worry because God himself stands watch over his people. It says, in the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian forces. And he threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. All right, you ever have that dream where you're trying to run and you're trying to get away from somebody, but you're moving in slow motion? And it's a nightmare, right? Because you can't actually move. It's like your legs are so heavy. That's the picture here, is that it says the Egyptians are trying to drive their chariots, but because of the mud, they're riding heavily. It's like they can't get anywhere. And it says the Lord threw them into a panic. We shouldn't panic. It's the enemies of God who panic. Panic isn't a fruit of faith. It's a fruit of unbelief. It says, the Lord threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. You know, what's so striking about this? There's a reason that, you know, some 4,000 years later, God's people still celebrate this, the Exodus, the parting of the Red Sea. It's not just that God miraculously pulled back the waters, but it's the unexpected and brilliant nature of this whole series of events. If God had led the people the direction they wanted to go, God had taken them the easy route, the popular route, the broad way on the highway. Not only would they have run into the Philistines, they weren't ready to handle. Pharaoh and his chariots would have caught up with them and taken them back to Egypt. Or if God had simply parted the Red Sea, and if that's all he had done, well, then the Hebrews could have gone through it, and then the Egyptians could have gone through it, and we'd be in the same situation just on the other side of the Red Sea. But instead, you've got on the one hand, one of the greatest military forces in the history of the world. On the other hand, you've got a group of shepherds and brickmakers and their children, their families, their wives. How on earth are these people going to escape? Well, this is completely unexpected and completely brilliant. God actually parts the waters so that his own people go down into the ocean. And so then the Egyptians follow them. And then as his people get out the other side, God deliberately brings the waters back and he drowns them. Not only does he set his people free, but he brings judgment on his enemies in a way that brings glory to himself so that all the land of Egypt will know that he's the Lord. I mean, this is not just, it's amazing. It's totally unexpected. And I think we saw last week, sometimes God leads his people in ways that we don't understand. And sometimes we panic. And we forget that God can do the unexpected. We get in situations and we can't figure out where it's going. We don't know what God's about to do. And so we get nervous and we get anxious. And we just need to trust the Lord to do his work. Because God can do the unexpected to deliver you and provide relief. I mean, who would have thought that God himself would take on flesh and come into this world and allow himself to be handed over to a pagan government? Who would have thought that God himself would allow himself to be flogged and beaten and become unrecognizable? He was so bloody. Who would have thought that God himself would come and receive his own wrath? Nobody would have thought. Nobody saw that coming. But God can do the unexpected in order to deliver us. That's what we see in the Red Sea. He can do the impossible. He can do the unexpected. Think about how the disciples, how the women around the cross, they wept when they saw Jesus nailed to the cross. You know, the disciples panicked when Jesus was turned over to the Romans, and they scattered. When Jesus was laid in the tomb, the disciples, you know, Peter goes back to fishing. They all kind of give up because they didn't understand what God was doing. And what seemed a defeat was a brilliant victory. When on the third day, Jesus comes forth victorious from the tomb and sin and death and hell and the devil has been defeated forever. That's what God does. He does the impossible. He does the unexpected. And I want to encourage you this morning. Yes, you need to be faithful. You need to do what you're called to do. You need to do your responsibilities. But the first thing God calls you to do is stand firm and just look. You know, we read this morning, be still and know that I am God. He says to Judah, stand up on a mountain and say, behold your God. Or as John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You know, look at Jesus beaten and bloody on the cross. Look at Jesus laying in the tomb dead. Look at Jesus Christ risen from the dead victorious. Look at Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. Look at Jesus sitting on the throne as the resurrected Son of God. God calls you this morning in the midst of whatever is going on to just be still and look. Stand firm, stand your ground, turn your eyes to Jesus Christ and just look and see what God is going to do. Look and see the salvation of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, every day you tell us to test you, to taste and see that you are good, to trust you and see that you will work. You don't want us to be foolish and put you to the test, and yet you, in a sense, tell us every day to test you and see if you won't show yourself faithful. Test you and see if you won't show yourself true to your word. Lord, you know our weakness, our needs, our troubles, our concerns, our stubbornness, our impatience. You know our circumstances and just all the different complexity, the things we're dealing with and decisions, our needs, the needs of our friends and our people around us, the lost, those who make a profession and yet just seem to be going kind of back and forth. Lord, you know all of us where we are. And we ask, Lord, this morning you would enable us to be still in our hearts and look to you, to cry out to you, but not in panic, to cry out in you in trusting desperation, but in trust, in faith, in reliance. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes to you and to behold you in your glory, in your majesty, in your excellence. Lord, we long to see more of what you're doing. We long to see you working in our children. We long to see you working in the congregation. We long to see you working in us and convicting us and teaching us. We don't want to panic. We don't want to go backwards. We want to keep making progress in the Christian life. We long to see you working in our community. Lord, we thank you. We thank you have brought us so far. We're not the people we used to be. We've changed because you have changed us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people of faith, a people who look to you, who trust you. And Lord, as we look to you, we want to see you work. We want to look and see the salvation of the Lord. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.